A man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy street. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, and cursing a blue streak at him, and I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate holder, the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian Fifth emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." So there you go. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about, are people different in church or outside of church? And that sort of shows you that sometimes our human nature can seep out ever so subtly. Well, it was a quiet drive for us this morning. We didn't say much because for us it's a somewhat of a sad day. And what do you preach on when you're leaving? What did you preach on when you left up there? Can you remember that far back?
Yeah, I remember.
Was it good?
Uh-huh.
Was it good?
I don't remember.
Well, remember, you're speaking next week. Just keep that in mind. I felt what we do today is look at the few verses that Paul wrote at the beginning of the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And I think it's appropriate for me to share from that, from my heart to your heart. This has been a great experience for Don and I, and we leave you with a great memory that has been etched in our minds. And because this is the last Sunday I'll be preaching, I'm going to take as long as I want. So, open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. This section from verses 3 through 11 can be broken into two sections. Verses 3 to 8 speak of his thankfulness. He says that he was thankful for a number of things, three specifically. And then the second part, which is verses 9 through 11, the last few verses of that section, he shares with them a prayer that he has for them. It's a tender scene. It tells a special story of a man who went to a group, started to preach the gospel. People were transformed. They became Christ followers. And he's writing to them to encourage them. He's in prison. And so from his pen, he writes to this church this great book, which really, in the midst of his trial, he was emphasizing joy that comes as a result of that. So as I say, I think it's appropriate for me to share with you today from this section of Scripture. First of all, he says he's thankful. He experienced the joy for them. For what was he thankful? Well, there were three things. Number one, he was thankful for the precious memories. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He reflects on the sweet memories of the partnership that he had with them and with the gospel. He says, "Every time I remember you, I'm thankful." They occupy a special spot in his heart. What was it that evoked Paul to say this about them? Well, it wasn't a job that he had. It wasn't just a thing he felt he had to do. It wasn't a set of guidelines or values or a procedure. It was people. He thanked God for them. and indeed minister his people. He says it's because of their partnership in the gospel. And we know the gospel that had been entrusted to them, there was nothing in all of the world that was as precious as the gospel, which would save men from the bondage of their sin, that would save people from the whole horrible lives in which they were living and transform them by the power. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Secondly, he thanked them, verses 5 and 7, for the precious fellowship. The past, the memories. He's thankful for that. The present, the fellowship. There's a fellowship that he has with these people because of their desire to live for Christ, their desire to share their faith with others. And he was very thankful for that. He would always remember that. But he was also thankful for the fellowship that they enjoyed. They were part of a body, and this was the first initiation of churches that were established at this time. Here's two verses from 1 John. Let's look at those. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. This is John speaking, inspired by the Spirit. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Rewrite this to make our joy complete. Joy is complete when we enjoy each other's fellowship. And Paul said, I'm really thankful for that. I really remember the great times we currently have as well as had. Somebody said fellowship is fellows in the same ship. And I guess that's a way of remembering it, that we're together. And the amazing thing is, we can enjoy each other. As different and all as we are, with such different backgrounds and different degrees of growth in our spiritual lives, we can accept each other. And we've emphasized that over this past year. You may have differences of opinion, and you may have differences of preference. But the fellowship that we have, I often wonder, on Saturday night when I go to bed, how much we enjoy or how much people enjoy the privilege of getting up the next morning and coming to church and gathering as a church. Do we take that for granted, as Pastor Aaron touched on as he opened the service this morning? Is there really that sense of savoring the opportunity? Do you ever get excited as you're traveling down here? My wife and I were late this morning. We brought our granddaughter, one of our grandkids, with us this morning. Was a little late in leaving, and so I was trying to catch up, but I was behind this what? No, that wasn't a snowplow. That was snowplow would have gone faster. Yeah. No, behind this person that wouldn't speed. So I finally passed them, and when I got to Mooresville, who pulls out onto the highway but one of our elders, Josh McBurney, and he got that thing up to 110, and we got here in time. It was fantastic. It was really an answer to prayer, I must tell you. But I wonder sometimes if there's an excitement in realizing that, you know what, we're able to go to gather together with the rest of the church, because the church is not the building, it's the people. And we're able to share together. We're able to embrace each other. We're able to encourage one another. And how many times this year have I said, you know, ministry is done with you in the foyer and in this room. It's a matter of encouraging one another. And even as you sit here before the service, to pray for people who are around you, that God will touch their hearts and encourage them. That savoring of the opportunity. That's what Paul said. He enjoyed the fellowship he enjoyed on a current basis. And then the third thing he was thankful for was the precious hope, and that's in verse 6. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. If I send a letter, I usually put Philippians 1:6 under my signature. That's not our life verse, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But what I do is like to encourage people by saying, you know what? The God who began a good work in us, the God who brought us to a revelation of himself in the person of Jesus Christ as being our Savior, that God is continuing to work in us to accomplish his will and his purpose. It's God who originated our salvation. It's God who's the one who carries out this, his ministry to us. It's God who's the one who completes it. And so that is the great thing with which the Apostle Paul is thankful. I thank the God that he's working in your hearts and he's bringing about his purposes in your life as you yield to him. I think verses 7 and 8 are kind of cute. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and affirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. You want a testimony from someone? You want somebody to substantiate what's going on in my life? He said, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so Paul reassures the people that he was thankful, he continued to be thankful, and he always would be thankful for their fellowship with him in the gospel. Now, the last few verses of this section, they're a prayer. He prays that they will abound in four areas. Verse 9, and this is my prayer. First of all, that your love may abound more and more. Here is the content of his prayer. He prays that they would be more loving toward each other. Not that they're not already. Not that they're not already. But he wants it to grow. He wants it to be more and more. This is what God wants for them and for us. For you as a church, God's desire and design is that you'll love each other more and more. Here's a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And so here Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, listen, this is something that is God's desire, that your love will grow and it will develop more and more. Now, it's very easy to love people who love you. It's sort of like you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You're friendly. But to love people who hurt you or say things about you behind your back and you find out about it. Remember, I've said many times, hurting people hurt people. So oftentimes, if a person hurts you, two things. Number one, they may be struggling with an issue in their life, whatever it might be. And the second thing is, God often uses people who are irritating to enable us to see what's in our hearts. Love is not conditional. Love is a choice. I choose to love. We don't fall in love. We choose to love. Feelings often come up afterwards. I want to tell you something, and I don't want to in any way cause any jealousy or envy, but I'll share it with you anyway. Last season, last year, my son was able to buy two tickets to the Blue Jays game, and it was the fifth row from the listen to this, Larry. The fifth row from the front, right along the first baseline. It was incredible. I could see the hairs on the nose of the player. I mean, it was incredible. It was incredible. Now, what I found happened at that game, as is, if you've had the privilege of having a son that buys you a ticket, you will notice something happens. When the Blue Jays do something that's amazing, like a home run, people lose control. Like they absolutely lose control. I saw people jumping up and their beer was flying right out of their cups. I mean, it was unbelievable. And that's exactly what Paul says here about this joy that bubbles up in us because we realize whose we are, what God has done in our lives, what he's continuing to do in our lives, and that is the great hope that we have in him. And that is true of all of us. So he said, I want your love for each other. I want your commitment to each other to bubble up, to overflow with an amazing reality that you sense the joy of the Lord in your hearts. The distinction or the distinctiveness of Christians is that they can love their enemies. That was Paul's prayer. He said, I want you to give more and more. I want you to abound in more patience and more kindness. I want there to be less and less envying and boasting and pride and rudeness and self-seeking and easy outbursts of anger. That does not serve the end of loving. I think I've shared with you before about a pastor friend of mine in Sarnia. He has a beautiful painting by our president, who's a painter, Steve Jones, an excellent painter. And he painted this picture and gave it to my friend Doug, about this size. And it's a picture of a moon casting its light over a beautiful barn, or not a barn, a farmhouse. And the barn is off in the distance. And the rays, he's got the, you can just feel it. And I love that picture so much, to be honest, that there are times I go to the bathroom even when I don't have to go. It's an overwhelming, I don't know why they put it in the bathroom. But I think to myself, what a beautiful painting that is. Or do I say, what a beautiful painter painted the picture. We give honor to the painter, not the painting. It's the painter who is beside that. That's the key ingredient here. You're not enthralled with the work of art in and of itself, but you don't praise the artwork, you praise the artist. But if anything fulfills its design, it's to put glory to the person who designed it. And Paul is saying that our delight, our confidence, as we love more and more, is it brings glory to God. You want to glorify God? Then love someone. Because loving each other brings glory to God. It not only fulfills His purpose in our lives, but it brings glory to Him. But I don't like that person. Well, tough. God perhaps placed them in that position so you could show the power of God in your life and love them anyway. Number two, he thanked God, or he prayed for them that their love may abound in knowledge and in depth of insight. Love abounds with knowledge, or in knowledge and depth of insight. Love, the Greek word for knowledge, usually conveys the idea of a mental grasp of spiritual truth, but the biblical sense of knowing God in an intimacy made possible through God's self-disclosure and receiving by faith is the main thought here. Colossians 1:10 says this, and we pray, this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It has an intensifier attached to that word. The New American Standard translates it this way, real knowledge. Paul uses that term 15 times in his writing. It always refers to the knowledge of ultimate reality, most of the time to God Himself. He adds depth of insight. John Piper suggests that it is discernment in order that we might approve what is excellent. It's not enough just to know something. Neither it is enough to just know whether something is good or not. What God wants is to be excellent in our approval of what is right. In other words, God wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He just doesn't want our head knowledge. Let's suppose, rewinding many decades, that I was in the book shop and I saw a book called The Life of Dawn. And I pick it up and it's a picture of my wife. I didn't know her at all. It's just that I saw the book in the bookstore, so I pick it up. and I start leafing through the pages, and it's rather a fascinating book. There's a section on her cooking, about how she can cook and how she can bake bread and how she's able to bake the most delectable pies that are even better than my mother baked. There was a chapter on her housekeeping. Now, something you need to know about my wife is she loves house cleaning. Like all of our kids, was this not true, Olivia? When she comes to your house, what does she do? What's the first thing she picks up? Usually a dust cloth. Right? She just loves to clean. Now, suppose there was all this material about how well she cleans the house. For Christmas, I bought her a vacuum cleaner. It was all hard, but I use it sometimes too. Hospitality. How she loves raising children. All of that. Suppose I read the book and felt I knew her. But I really wouldn't know her until I married her. And I lived with her all these years. And what Paul is saying is, knowing God is just not knowing the trivia in the Bible about God. Knowing God isn't just memorizing nice verses of Scripture that we can repeat. Knowing God is an intimacy with God. Being intimate with Him. Realizing who He is. Experiencing Him. Experience His presence. Experience His working through the circumstances of your life. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21 says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. False knowledge, or knowledge as mere accumulation of Bible trivia without love and without application to the life, is equally futile. Knowledge, even knowledge of the truth, must be motivated by love. That's what he's saying in this passage. So that was his prayer. His prayer that they would increase in love one to the other and thus demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ living within them by his Spirit. He prays that there would be a sense in which it may abound in knowledge, in the context of knowledge, not knowing about God, but knowing God in that intimate way. The third thing that he prays for is that they may have the ability to discern what is best, verses 10 and 11, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He wants them to discern what is best. Paul says, I pray that your wisdom will result in character, that you will be men and women of sincerity and blamelessness, having been filled with all the fruit of righteousness, people of substance, sincere people, honest people, blameless people, all at the same time. He's praying that Christian character would be formed in these people. As I said many times here, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's what Paul is praying for in these people's lives. The final thing he prays for is that their lives would be pure and blameless. Verse 11. Fruit which consists in being right with God, an evidence of such right relationship. How do we know whether we are indeed pure and blameless? Well, we bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Not conditional, but unconditional love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering, patient. It's kind. It's good. It's faithfulness. It's meekness or gentleness. It's self-control. It's like when you're tailgating somebody and they stop for the light. How do you respond? How do you react? My big thing, as you know, is people passing me on the right and trying to squeeze in when the sign says it's going to one lane. I was here first. You get back there. Don't you find that irritating? Is that a problem in North Bay?
No.
It's not a problem in North Bay. Well, y'all just have single roads, I guess. That's the thing. It doesn't move down to one. But the whole deal is, how do you respond? Tipping the bottle doesn't create what's in it. It just reveals what's in it. So how you react, what you say to people who discourage you. Paul says, listen, I want you to live lives, and I'm going to pray that your lives will be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. So I want to make application on a personal basis. Our thanksgiving and praise for you. From the bottom of our hearts, I want to say to you, this has been, for us, a delight, an absolute privilege. We have been honored to have been given this role for these 15 months. So I'm going to pray for you. We are going to pray for you that the God who has called you to himself through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, will continue to work in your hearts to bring you to a maturity that continues to bring glory to his name. That is our prayer for you. And we promise we will pray about that. We are leaving a part of our hearts here. We are. We've chatted a bit about, since I retired, we've had three opportunities. This is the third opportunity to do interim work. But I would say, in all honesty, this has been the hardest one to come to an end, because we've just grown to appreciate you so much. And we will assure you of your prayer as you seek God's blessing and embrace your new lead pastor, Pastor Tim, and his dear wife. We'll pray that God will enlarge your vision to this community that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And then we'll appreciate your prayer as we sail off into the sunset and see where God leads us. But I want to thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to be a part of your church family. And we will pop back once in a while to say hello and keep in touch with some of you, and to continue to pray that God will ensure that his work is done in your life as you yield to him. May this church be known as a church where God is working. And we give him the glory, because it's all about him, and he shares his glory with no one.